Jeremiah chapter 8, if you would. You should be already there. And we'll read Jeremiah chapter number 8. Verse number 5, for sake of time. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual sliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in heaven knoweth her appointed time, and the turtle and the crane and swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto the others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, and there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade. And the things that I've given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities. Let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We look for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan, and the whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land, and all that is in it, the city, and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices, among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I will comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is fainting. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not our king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Our Father, we ask thy blessing on the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing, oh God, to speak to hearts of people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Stan. Jeremiah is one of the four major prophets in the word of God, along with Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. His prophecy makes up the larger prophecies in the word of God, thereby being called a major prophet. He wrote more scripture than the minor prophets wrote. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He wore his emotions on his sleeves. When he was hurt, you could see it. When he was burdened, you could tell it. When he was wounded, you could sense it. He didn't weep over his personal struggles. He wept over the sins of his people. His father Hilkiah and his father's father were priests. And it would be expected that Jeremiah would be a priest as well. But God kind of diverted him from what he expected, and instead of choosing him to continue the legacy in his family and be a priest, God called him to be a prophet. We'll not go all the way back and dissect all of Jeremiah, but if you look at chapter number 1, God had his hand on Jeremiah in his mother's womb. And before he was ever born, before he ever walked or talked, before his name was ever chosen, God ordained him to be a prophet. You see, God's people, Israel, if you know the story, had become a divided kingdom, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. And Jeremiah would be used by God amongst his own people in the southern kingdom to challenge Judah about their sins. Please understand that Jeremiah would preach about their sins to a people that rejected him, to a people that hated him, to a people that disdained him. In your own spare time, if you read through the book of Jeremiah, people who heard him preach the truth. And by the way, by preaching them the truth, he was helping them. He was rebuilding them. He was challenging them. Now, you may not like to hear the truth, but the truth will always help you. John 17:17, Jesus, John, sanctify them by thy word, for thy word is truth. And we understand that Jesus is talking to the Father, and he's saying, God, if my people, if your people are to be made special, are to be made more like me, are to grow into a fuller relationship with me, they will not be strengthened by politics. They will not be strengthened by opinions. They will not be strengthened by status quo. They will not be strengthened by what's convenient. They will only be sanctified by the truth. And John 8 says, they shall know the truth, and the truth shall set them free. Jeremiah's preaching the truth, and they get mad at him for it. They lock him up, tell him to be quiet. Later on in chapter 20, he's so fed up with their foolishness, he's about ready to quit. I will not make any more mention of God's name. He said, I'm just tired. I'm tired of being mocked and in derision. I'm tired of trying to help people, and they're mad at me for trying to help them. And he was ready to quit until he realized, you don't preach for the people, you preach for God. And whether they hear or forbear, whether their faces frown up or whether they smile, you stand behind the sacred desk and you preach the word of God with determination and resolve, and with the refusal to retreat and to back up, you preach the word of God. Don't apologize for it. Don't dance around it. Don't change it. Don't shift it. Don't adapt it. Don't modernize it. Don't technologize it. You know what I'm saying? I made it up and it sounds good. Just preach the word. Whether they like it or not, preach the word. In chapter 8, I wish I could just tell you all about Jeremiah. The whole book's good. But I got so much to tell you about chapter 8, I'm going to try and stay there. But in chapter number 8, Jeremiah, on top of how the people were, said there was another problem that rose up amongst the people that made bad worse. Now, let me say this. Bad is already bad. When bad digresses to worse, you got bigger problems. And in Jeremiah chapter 8, Jeremiah highlights a problem that's going on amongst the people of Judah that takes them from an already bad predicament to a worse one. You all are messed up. You all are in sin. You are an embarrassment to God. You are failing to do what you should do. You're living in a way that displeases God. You've walked away from the law of God. There's mess going on amongst God's people. Wait a minute now. I'm not talking about amongst the heathen. I'm talking about God's people. If you study the nation of Israel, they were God's chosen people. Way back when it started with Abraham, they were God's chosen people. When God led Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees into the land of Canaan that was full of milk and honey that he had promised Abraham, they were God's people. When Abraham's son Isaac and Isaac had Jacob and Jacob the 12 tribes and Jacob had Joseph and Joseph ended up in Egypt. And when Joseph was gone from Egypt and God's people ended up in slavery in Egypt, they were God's people. So he raised up Moses to go down to Egypt and with 10 plagues to lead them out of Egypt across the Red Sea that was parted, through the wilderness in which they were fed manna, they were given quail, water from the rock, the bitter water sweet, the shoes that never run dry. That happened to them because they were God's people. Brought them into the land of Canaan, where a bunch of people were already inhabiting the land that God had promised them. He gave them the power to run them jokers out. and inhabit the land full of milk and honey, land of prosperity and blessing. The promises of God were replete. One after one after one after one. The covenant of God was intact. The pleasure of God on Israel was demonstrated more than on any other people. And they were still acting a fool. Jeremiah's raised up to talk to them about it. But as he catalogs what's going on in Judah, he makes a statement. And I want to go down verse number 10 and see if we can preach this. I will give unto their wives and to others, give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone, from the least even to the greatest, unto the great, I'm sorry, are given unto covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. And then this statement I'd like you to hear. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Would you say that word with me, slightly? Say it again. Now, let me see if I can explain what this verse is saying and then preach it. Jeremiah said the people are living in a mess. They're living in a way that disgraces God. He said, but we've got priests and prophets who are supposed to be helping the people get out of their mess. And here's what they're doing. They are feigning themselves as physicians. They are then receiving the people into their office, if you would. I'm just speaking proverbially. They're acting like doctors, bringing these people into their office, and knowing that these people have serious spiritual illnesses within them that will kill them if not dealt with. And instead of addressing their wounds with the proper medicine that they need to be healed, he says, they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Saying, peace, peace. Now here's what they were doing. They were taking somebody that was dying of a terminal illness or of a very critical wound, and they were slapping a band-aid on it real quick and saying, you all right. I know you're bleeding profusely, and if you lose too much blood, you're going to die. But let me tape this little bandage on you real quick. Go on about your business. Everything be fine. And this is what they were doing to the people. They were standing up to people who were headed for judgment, who were doomed for disaster. And they were standing to people saying, it ain't that big of a deal. You're going to be fine. God ain't going to judge you. I mean, I know you live and how you live, but listen. It's not as bad as people are making it seem. You're not as low down as you may feel. That conviction in your heart is way overrated. Just keep on living how you're living. Just punch the clock. Just do a little bit good. Just say Jesus' name every once in a while, and you'll be at peace. No way God would allow some outside people like Babylon to come in and invade you and judge you and punish you because of disgrace in his name. They have healed the hurt of my people slightly. Jeremiah says, shame. Now let's think about it for today. You know, every day it seems like you look out in the world and some other mess becomes more popular. Now I'm not trying to pick on you this morning, and I'm not trying to get into your prerogative. But if you have safely landed your hopes in some aspect of politics, you out of your mind. Now, I don't preach politics because politics won't change you. But I don't have a problem preaching against bad politics. Amen. And the Bible has nothing to do. And by the way, I'm looking, and I look hard, and I'm a scrutinizer and a studier and an analyzer. I can't find no side that I agree with. Amen. I mean, on one side, they're so liberal, they want to legalize abortion, and they want to legalize same-sex marriage, and they want to allow folks to adopt people that are in same-sex marriage, and they want to rewrite things that God has already assigned. Listen, I'm anti that. And on the other side, they are so selfish and so stuck on themselves, they couldn't care about anybody, but I say they're both messed up. Amen. I vote for Jesus. Yeah, amen. You say, I don't, it doesn't matter. He's still king. Listen to me. We're living in a day and age where the world is whack. You agree with that? Say amen. I mean, sin is on every hand. I mean, foolishness has become popular. We call evil good and we call good evil. Stand up and act a fool. You'll gather a campaign. Say something silly and there'll be folks that applaud for you. But stand up in the name of Jesus. They'll tell you you need to go somewhere. No solicitation here. Don't pull your religion on me. Listen to me. Jesus has never been religion. He's the way. He's the truth. He's alive. You can't get to God except going through him. Now, wait a minute now. The problem with the world is not the world. We expect them to be whack. The problem with the world is that the Christians in the world have acquiesced to the world standard. They have conformed to the standards of the world. Listen to me. I don't expect a dog not to eat his vomit. But I expect a Christian to learn that it was bad and not go back to it. Amen. I don't expect a pig to leave the pig pen and not go back to it. But I expect a born-again believer who's been saved from slop and delivered from hell and snatched out of foolishness to love God enough and to enjoy the Christian life enough to say, I don't want what I used to have. I don't want to be who I used to be. I don't want to act how I used to act. Oh, yeah, I sure do. No question about it. Listen to me. The problem with the world is not that the water's too deep. Amen. Do you realize that a boat sails on 10 feet water the same way it sails on 1,000 feet of water? Water is water. The problem is not that the boat is in too much water. The problem is that too much water is in the boat. Now, you're missing me now. The problem is not that the church can't sail in the world. The problem is that the world cannot sail in the... I wish somebody helped me preach. The problem is not that you're living out there in that crazy world. The problem is that the crazy world is living up in you. Preach, Pastor. I'm trying to. Now, what makes bad worse? What makes bad worse is in the midst of all that foolishness, all you have to do, I know y'all think I'm picking on, but all you have to do is go to get yourself into one of them preachers of L.A. and carry your foolishness right up in that church. And you know, he'll say, oh, slap this little Band-Aid on you. It's all good. Peace, peace. Listen, all you got to do is turn you on some Joel Osteen. Oh, Pastor, that's my boy. Yeah, because he make you feel good in your sin. When asked, is homosexual wrong? Well, when asked, was abortion wrong? Well, when asked, you preach against sin? Well, you can't, well, everything. There are some things that are just wrong, and you don't get up and make up wrong and decide what's wrong. You take out the word of God, and you preach a line upon line, precept upon precept. I feel a preaching storm coming on right about now. Hear me now. The problem is that you go out into this world, and those who are supposed to address your grievances pacify them. They coddle you. They tell you what you want to hear. Yes. They just feed you lies and foolishness. And they tell you that sin's not that bad. And judgment won't come. And you won't reap what you sow. And God's too nice to spank you. And life is too short to live holy. And nobody can live righteous in this wicked world. And narrow-mindedness is played out. And the King James Bible is stale. And holiness is out of style. And the trends have superseded character. And you can't be married to the same person for too long. You're going to get tired of each other. And if you like a boy and you're a boy, you were born that way. And if you like a girl and you're a girl, you were born that way. And if you kill somebody, there must be some psychological rootedness in you that justifies being stupid. Listen to me now. I'm trying to tell you that I'm not trying to pick on anybody, make somebody feel bad about coming to church, or I'm not trying to highlight you or embarrass you or to put your sin on blast. But what I am trying to do is tell you, if I am a physician that has been hired by God to deal with the illnesses and the epidemic that sin has permeated our society with, I can't lay a Band-Aid on you and tell you that you're fine, because I may feel like I'm healing you, but I'm just healing you slightly. Pastor, what you mean? You mean you're going to tell me than living in this crazy world. I need to be married for one woman, the one woman for one lifetime. Yep. I need to raise my kids, nurture the admonition of the Lord. Yep. I need to read my Bible every day. Yep, but this is metropolitan area. I don't have time. Cut something out. I ought to pray to God every day. Oh, absolutely. I ought to come to church 3 times a week. Sure enough. People make me mad. I shouldn't cuss. No, you should never. I shouldn't ever lie. Ever. Amen. I should have a pure thought life. Yeah, you should. Amen. I should have victory over drugs and alcohol and cigarettes and pornography. Yeah, all of them. Absolutely. Why? Because my God is on the throne. Why? Because he rules and reigns. Why? Because he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Listen to me. My heart aches today, not because the world is wicked. I expect the world to be wicked. But my heart aches today because those who have been blood washed and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ are buying into the vices and the rationale of the world. And the reason why they're living in sin and not bothered by it is because some shyster somehow told them it's nothing wrong with it. Peace, peace. I'd like to tell you, but just because you went to the doctor and got a good report don't mean you're healthy. If you went to a bad doctor, would you rather go to the doctor and get a good report when you're dying? Or get an honest report that tells you you're in trouble? I'd like to preach today with the help of the Lord a message entitled, "They Have Healed the Hurt of the Daughter of My People." Slightly. Comes right out of verse number 11. So those of you titling the message should have no excuse to get it correct. Amen. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people. Slightly. What's wrong with the church today? What's wrong with Christianity today? What's wrong with those of us that know God? I'll tell you what's wrong with us. We can live in sin and think it's fine. Now, I want to categorize what was happening in Jeremiah chapter 8. And I want to tell you what the priests and prophets told them was no big deal. See if you think it's true. Number one, the ruining aggression of their foes. The ruining, I have to write fast now. The ruining aggression of their foes. Verse number 1 of chapter 8 is really a carry-on with the remaining verses, the ending verses of chapter number 7. Where God begins to deal with them about them burning their sons and daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not. Now, that's not a popular happening today. Nobody sets their children in a fire. Well, some people crazy enough do it. But on the norm, nobody is taking an innocent child and burning him in a literal fire. But about 4,000 babies are aborted today. And I believe there's a strong parallel in the shedding of innocent blood and the killing of children who don't have a choice to live. And God says, I don't go for that. So, and their idolatry that was happening in the closing verse number chapter 7. But in verse number 1, he said, at that time. Now, he's talking about the enemies, the Chaldeans. He's talking about the Babylonians that are going to come in. And notice what the enemy is going to do. Bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their grave. Now watch what's going to happen. These enemies are going to come into Judah. They're going to dig up the bones of prophets and princes and kings that have died in Judah. They're going to dig them up, right, watch this now, as an embarrassment, as an insult to say, all of these people who live right or did right, who went down the right way for God, we could care less about them. We're going to dig up their bones and make a mockery of them. Wow. Wow. Dig up their bones and make a mockery. No, listen. The problem in our world today is not that the world has taken everything that's right away from us. The problem is we've let them. We have allowed them to. I still haven't gotten over the fact we let them take prayer out of school. We didn't fight hard enough. You hear me now? We didn't fight hard enough. We have allowed, how in the world the devil going to out-sing Jesus? Chronicles said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. Listen to me. As bad as the world gets, as wicked as society becomes, nobody can put out the light unless we let them. We've got the Word of God in our hands, and all the legislation and all the magistrates and all the trends and fads and the advancements in technology can never put out the light. Don't you blame the world because Jesus is out of there. You keep shining him. They're digging up the bones. Now look at it. Look at it. Those that have died for what they believed in. Our forefathers who laid their lives down for truth. Look what the world is doing today. Digging up their bones. Digging up their bones. Listen, I know it used to be nonsense. I know it used to be nonsense to abort. I know it used to be nonsense for homosexuals to run rampant. But listen to me. We in charge now. Now look what the Christian's doing. Oh, pray for me. Before long, they're going to throw me in jail for being a Christian. You're not Christian enough to get thrown in jail for being a Christian. You have a far too high opinion of yourself. Amen. We're not holy enough to get persecuted for Christianity. We're too much like them to get blamed. Come on now. They're digging up the bones, and we're sitting there letting them. Listen, do you know why God allowed the enemy to come in and dig up the bones of great men? And I don't know who's listed, but there are men like Josiah and Hezekiah who had died before that time. And God said the enemy's going to come in, and these men who Asa and other men like that who have done right, I'm going to allow the enemy to dig up their bones. There's going to be an insensitive removal. The world doesn't care what they stomp on anymore. They don't care what they mock at anymore. They don't care what they eradicate anymore. They don't care what they remove. Why? Because Christians have become powerless. Hear me now. When you live in a way that's contrary to the Word of God, you become powerless. The insensitive removal, the idolatrous rehearsal. Notice what they're going to do with them bones. Set them before the sun and the moon and all those idols that they've served and worship. Spread them before the sun. Take all those bones. Can you imagine it? And look up at the sun and say, you're God. Moon, you're God. Huh? Be careful. Watch it now, young people. Be careful. You let that rap music get in your head. You know what they're doing? Digging up the bones of everything that's righteous. And reinventing what's called pure and holy. Reinventing how a man should talk to a woman. Amen. Reinventing the theology that there's one God that exists as three distinct persons. Amen. Be careful. Reinventing Satan worshiping and all the signs and the customs and the rituals that go along with it. Amen. Reinventing the institution of marriage. Reinventing the wholesomeness of the tongue. Reinventing the sanctity of a pure thought life. Help me preach now. We're watching them do it. And listen to me. I'm not preaching to everybody that's not in here. I'm preaching to folks that are in here because a whole lot more than just the world's people listening to that mess. God's people. I mean, folks died for holiness. Amen. Folks died for holiness. They died for what was right. They got mocked for living. They got killed, Hebrews chapter 11. They were sawn asunder. They were fed to lions for living for what's right. For us to sit around and let people dig up their bones and worship the sun, the moon. We don't see many people worshiping the sun and moon here in America. Some people do. But they are giving credit to other gods besides our God. Amen. The mosques are growing. The kingdom halls are growing. Amen. The confession booths are growing. You know why? Because Christians are diminishing. We've lost our, yes, it's true. We have lost our stand for God and we're not living right. So therefore, God is not fighting for us anymore. And they're digging up the bones. They're going from these insensitive removals to these idolatrous rehearsals. And now, it creates an intimidating result. Now people are crying out for death. Kill me. Save folks. I just wish God would kill me. Take me out of this crazy world. It's a shame when we who are kings and priests in the family of God are letting them make us not want to live. Hey, listen, I don't like what I see on the news either. I don't like what I see in the streets either. I don't like going to Pentagon City and seeing guys twisting past me. I don't like that either. I think it's wrong. But they ain't going to stop me from enjoying life. Amen. I don't want to die. I want to live. Amen. Lord willing, I want to get up tomorrow morning and serve God again. I want to raise my children. I want to lead my marriage. I want to pastor this church. Why? Because I'm not going to let what they do stop me from doing what I'm supposed to do. But listen to me. When you lay idle and you don't stand for God, the world begins to produce an intimidation in you, and we're scared to be us. And so somebody sits in the barbershop and cusses like a sailor with no hesitation. And you scared to talk about Jesus. Somebody brings up their partying activities all weekend long on Monday. And you scared to tell them what God did at your church. They're intimidating us. They're intimidating us. You know why some folks won't speak up at their job? Because the pastor the day before healed their hurt slightly. Told him, now don't ruffle people. God is good, but don't be saying it too loud. We don't want to cram Jesus down their throat. That's not cramming. Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine that other men might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let me tell you something. Nobody can tell it like we can tell it. Nobody can say it like we can say it. The world can sing about religion, and the world can sing about entertainment, and some lost man can get up on American Idol and sing a Jesus song, but he can't sing it like you can sing it. His voice may be better than yours. Her vocal control may be better than yours, but nobody can sing the song of salvation like a soul that's been redeemed and set free and snatched out of hell. Nobody can tell it like I can tell it. You don't know my story. You don't know what grace did for me. It's my testimony. I was lost and undone without God or His Son, wallowing around in the muck of the miry clay. But He lifted me out, set my feet on a rock, put a new song in my mouth, and nobody can tell it like I can tell it. My soul. The aggression, ruining aggression of our foes. Secondly, the rebellious attitude towards the Father. Thou shalt say unto them, Jeremiah verse 4, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Look at verse number 5. Why is my people slidden back by a perpetual backslide? Notice the steady backslide. He said, why it seems like from January 1 to December 31, people steady going backwards? Why is it if the trend has been set, by this time next year, you'd be much further from God than you are now? He said, I don't understand. There's a slope that goes downward for the believer. And biblically, theologically, the longer you're saved, the closer you should be to God. But now Christians are getting worse and worse, and in 5 years you may not even be in church. There's steady backsliding. Notice their stubborn belligerence. They refuse to return. They refuse to return. Now, I ain't coming back. Brother, I ain't seen you in church for a while. Just wondering. No, I won't be back. Ma'am, that's not appropriate. I'm not gonna change. Sir, that's not the way you should talk. I don't want you to talk. Tell me how to talk. Church member, that's not what Christians ought to do. I hear you, Pastor, but don't tell me how to live. Stubborn belligerence. But Belligerent means you're given to conflict. You like to fight. How many of you grew up around somebody who loved to fight? How many of you were the one that they grew up around? All right now. I see two bald-headed men that both of them like to fight. Edwin, I'm talking about you. Yeah, you. And Curtis, I'm talking about you. Yeah. Belligerent means you're just always trying to make something that is not. Somebody walk past you, I said, oh, I'm glad to be here at your, no, you're not. That was a great message. Shut up. Now watch this now. They're picking a fight with God. Return, return. I ain't returning. Now wait a minute. Are you doing that? Are you what are you living in that you know you should? And just getting worse. You know, as a pastor. As a Christian, if there's anything that annoys me, it's not just people doing wrong, but people doing wrong that refuse to change. And you confront them about wrong, and they stay doing wrong while you're confronting them. You know, that's wrong. This is what Israel was doing. This is what Judah was doing. And if we're not careful, we'll be drawn to the prophets that make our wrong feel okay. Well, what's the name said it wasn't nothing wrong with you. That's why you like him. Listen, a preacher can be sorry. I mean just terrible. But let him tell you your sin is okay. He the best preacher I ever heard in my whole life. Man, that man sure can preach. What do you preach on? I don't know, but he can preach. I've watched people love somebody one day and hate them the next day. And if you ask them, what made you hate that person? They can't come up with anything. He told you about yourself. Somebody finally quit lying to you and said, you know what I'm saying? Now, listen. I know sometimes we don't like people to be honest with us. But we need that. You know what? You're going to be embarrassed if you get to heaven and find out from Jesus himself that for all these years you was talking to people and your breath stank. And at the judgment seat, he said, before we get started. I got to tell you, now that you're in heaven and it's all good. Woo! There's nothing more embarrassing than finding out after the fact that you should have been embarrassed. And you went all day long with something out of whack. I don't know about you. If something's hanging, let me know. I mean, let me know. I'll get past the offense. Because I found out? The offense of knowing is a whole lot better than the booger still hanging, all right? No, we laugh, but that's how we are with God. We want people to tell us what we want to hear. And when somebody gets in our face and says, that aspect of you is wrong, don't hear it. This was Israel. I will not return. I refuse to get right. Stubborn, belligerent, senseless behavior. Notice verse number 4. Shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Verse 7, the stork in heaven knoweth their appointed times, the turtle and crane, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. God said, it's irrational how you're behaving. Listen to me now. It's just natural. If a man falls down, he gets up. If a man gets lost, he gets back on the right path. The bird knows when to come home. The turtle knows when to come home. The crane knows when to come. Listen to me. Even the animals with no soul. Listen to me. The dog that ran away from the house because because the fence was open, knows to come home that night. What's wrong with my people? He said, you're so far gone, you don't even have your instincts anymore. Listen to me. If you've gone away from God, doesn't it make sense that the child comes back to his daddy? If the bird leaves the nest, shouldn't the bird know where he left from? He said, well, my people don't even know my judgment. Birds come back. Turtles come back. Lost men. Hey, if you made a wrong turn in Washington, D.C., at some point, don't you think you should get back on track? Well, I'm lost now, so I might as well just stay. It's not even rational. It is irrational for a child of God who has experienced the love of God to fall from the grace of God and not come back. It's irrational. It's not congruent with human instincts. Listen to me now. It doesn't make sense. Forget the theology of it. I'm just talking about basic human behavior. If I fall, I don't, oh, oops, I fell down. I'll just lay down. No, you get up and you start walking again. And listen to me, God is saying, maybe you quit church. Maybe your attitude's bad. Maybe you fell into sin. Maybe you made a mistake. But there ought to be something in you that craves that love, that desires that peace, that wants that restored relationship. Senseless behavior. Serious blindness. Shameful becomings. What have I done? I ain't doing anything. Verse 12. Were they ashamed? Wait a minute now. Here's the motto of Christian people not living right. No shame in nothing. You know, you can live contrary to the word of God, go ahead. But you should live embarrassed by. Man, I'm not going to do right. I shouldn't do right with pride. I mean, do wrong with pride. Well, he said they don't even blush. Do you remember when you used to blush? You know, if you grew up in a culture that made common things like profanity and vulgarity and indecency. You know what that'll make you do? Raise your children in the contrary. You know, there's something beautiful about a child gasping when he hears a cuss word. There's something beautiful about that. There's something beautiful about a child going, look at that. Now, we don't teach them to look down on people that live that way, but we teach them to gasp at foolishness. Amen. There's something beautiful about an innocent child gasping when some sexual connotation is insane. Help me preach. Listen to me. There's something beautiful about it. But here's what happened to the people of God. The enemy is now legislating righteousness and recreating holiness. And now what used to go, is now something we become insensitive to. Jeremiah said, I sat back. I hearkened and heard, verse 6. But they spake not aright. They heard the message. I listened to you, God. It shook me up. But they heard it. And it didn't even pain. But wait a minute. They went around the corner. The prophet, what's his name? The prophet, what's his name? Said, peace. It's all good. Number 3. The revengeful actions of God's fury. The ruining aggression of the foes. The rebellious attitude toward the Father. The revengeful actions of God's fury. Notice what the scripture says. What God says. What he's going to do. He said in verse number 10. I'll give their wives and the others and their fields to them that shall inherit them. There'll be a definite confiscation. In other words, since you don't appreciate what I gave you and use it for my glory, I'm going to let them take it from you. Everything I gave you to glorify me with,
You're despising me with. So now I'm going to let somebody take it from you because you're not making good of having it yourself.
The definite confiscation, the determined consumption. Notice the Bible if you would. 13, I will surely consume them. No grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree. The leaf shall fade. The things that I've given them shall pass away from them. God said, all your blessing, all your blessing, all the things that you enjoy, your trees have no grapes. Your trees will have no leaves. Listen to me now. When you're a child of God and you live contrary to the word of God, there's no fruit on you. Do you remember leading somebody to the Lord? Do you remember getting somebody out of your Bible reading? Do you remember your prayer request being answered? Do you remember joy unspeakable and full of glory?
Hey, what happened to my enjoyable life?
Wait a minute. The prophets didn't tell you about that, did they? When he said peace, peace, he didn't tell you that sin is only good for a season. When he said peace, peace, he didn't tell you about STD. He said peace, peace. He didn't tell you about that horrible marriage that ends up that way because you didn't ask God for you did. When he tells you peace, peace, he doesn't tell you about the inescapability of all those thoughts that you inserted in your mind years ago. When you jammed to that music, he didn't tell you that you'll never be able to get it out your database. Listen to me. When you saw some things that you didn't weren't supposed to see, he didn't tell you how it would affect a behavior in you that would embarrass you. He didn't tell you how hard it is to get off of porn compared to how easy it is to get on it. He didn't tell you that 1 week would turn 2 weeks and 2 weeks turn to 3 weeks and that skipping one time from church or skipping offerings one time would turn into a habit. No, he just told you, put this Band-Aid on you. It'll take 2 aspirin and come back tomorrow. You know, aspirin may take the pain away, but if it's a brain tumor, it's coming back. Now deal with the root. Deal with the root. You got to deal with the root. Despairing calamity. I'm hastening. Notice what the Bible said. Why do we sit still? Some of ourselves, let us enter into fenced cities. Be silent there. Depleted condition. We have nothing. Defeated conclusion. We looked for peace and none came.
It got so bad that the people of God said, let's just run into a city and do nothing.
I was talking this week to someone, and my question was, they asked me about, so why does a person won't come to church? I said, it's so bad that the person, when you ask them, why you come to church? They said, I don't know, I just don't come. Yeah. Sin will suck the life out of you. That's what depression is. Depression is when you have no motivation to do anything. You realize there's people sitting in a junkie house and will tell you it's junkie and they hate that it's junkie but won't pick up nothing. Because they've sat in it so long, they've learned to endure it. And the people that have fallen so deep down into sin, there's no adjustment to it. They've fallen so deep down in sin, they've gotten used to it.
I didn't plan to quit church. I didn't plan to give up on God. I didn't plan to mess up in my marriage. But after 5 days in or 10 times in, I've gotten used to it. So now I'm running to a desolate city to do what?
Nothing. Let us flee to a city and do nothing. After all, God has judged us. And nothing we'll do. It's going to change him. Number 4, the routine anticipation of favor. Now, wait a minute. All the while that Judah is living wrong, they have the nerve to routinely expect God to treat him good like he did before. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in the far country. Verse 19. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? listen to what they're saying. The harvest is past. The summer's in. We're not saying, God, where are you?
Is not the Lord in Zion? Hey, wait a minute. Surely God won't judge us. We have the temple. We are God's people. God and we go way back.
He wouldn't do that to me. Now watch this thing. You can't live contrary to God and expect him to bless you. I'm waiting for things to get back the way they should. God waiting on you. Pastor, you've been hard. I'm not being hard. I'm just simply saying, you can't defy God and then go check the mailbox for blessing from God. You can't curse God and expect God to bless you. You can't defy God and expect God to protect you. You can't embarrass God and expect God to promote you. You can't take the resources that God gives you and use it on everything but God's glory and then expect God to replace them with more resources. Listen to me. It's a give and take. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Give and it shall be given unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen to me. As much as God loves you, he still has standards. You can't live for the devil 6 days and come to church for a portion of the seventh. Seven in number, because we know Sunday is the first day. But you cannot live for the devil Monday through Saturday and show God your face that he saw the other 6 days on Sunday and expect him to bless you for your shown face on Sunday in spite of your devil living Monday through Saturday. Preach now. It won't work. It won't work.
And they're looking for God. Where is he? Listen, God can't judge me. I'm in the choir. God can't judge me. I'm an usher. God can't judge me. I've been in church. God can't judge me. I tithe.
God can't judge me. I memorize scripture. God can't judge me. I grew up in church. God can't judge me. I'm married. Don't tell God what he can do. You can live this. Everybody has a prerogative. No one will lose his volition. But you cannot live the way you want to live and expect God to do what you want. Notice the remorseful effect on the faithful. Jeremiah said, for the hurt.
You say, Pastor, this is not me. I'm not living the way Judah lived in Jeremiah 8. Then I ask you, are you a Jeremiah? Where are the people of God that are not grieved because their feelings are hurt from being persecuted, but they're grieved because the Spirit of God has been grieved?
Listen, when we turn the TV on and we see foolishness, when we walk in the mall and we detect impurity, and when we turn the news on and popularizing itself is immorality, and when anybody who doesn't know God is permeating a perspective and a philosophy that's outside of God, where are the children of God that are grieved for God's name's sake, that are grieved for God's character's sake? Shame on us. We're so pity party-ish because somebody hurts our feelings. Somebody doesn't talk to us. Somebody doesn't treat us right. Somebody gave me a funny look in church. It's about time we hurt because God's hurt. Jeremiah said, I've got a grievous aggravation and a gripping astonishment. Notice what he said. I am black. He ain't even talking about ethnicity. It's just, listen, he's overwhelmed. There's a dark woundedness in his spirit. I am black. I'm smitten with horror. Astonishment had taken hold of me. Listen, as wicked as the world gets, don't get to the point where you don't gasp. Whatever they started doing years ago that now is common should still bother you like it did when it first started. Jeremiah said, as long as I've been preaching for all these years, I know the world is wicked, and I know they're not listening to me. And what they're doing this week, they did last week, but I just can't get over it. You say, Pastor, they all are listening to it. I mean, everybody, not everybody, everybody go. What's this one? This is how we do it. People tell me, it's 2013. Catch up. No, it's God. Be still.
Amen.
You're stubborn. Yeah? I don't know if you can be a good Christian without being stubborn in the right context. Stubborn about foolishness, not doing it. Stubborn about righteousness, going to do it.
But yeah, I just can't go along with the program.
And I certainly can't lead a church to do so. We owe God. We have to have standards. We have to have modesty. We have to, because we have a holy God. We can't ask. Politicians ask the people what you want. Preachers ask God what he wants. We don't lend ourselves as pawns to the world's standard. We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. We call our bodies what they are, the temple of the Holy Ghost, and our spirits also belonging to God. We have no right to reinvent righteousness. It was here before we arrived and will last after we're gone. His truth endures to all generations.
Lastly, the rhetorical address concerning the facts, and I'll close.
God asks two rhetorical questions in verse 22. And I asked them in 2013. Is there no balm? The balm in Gilead. Gilead was not far from Judah. The balm was used as a healing salve, as a healing ointment. Gilead was known for that. It was used in the healing of wounds and wounds. Jeremiah asked a question in heaven.
Hey, Judah! Has Gilead run out of balm?
Yes, another question. Is there no physician?
Have all the doctors quit?
Notice, neither question has an answer, because each answer is understood.
Is there a balm in Gilead? Yes! Is there a physician there? Yes! Gilead still has balm, and they still have doctors.
So then he asked the third question. Why then is the health of my people? Here's God's question to Judah. Medicine out? No. All the doctors gone? No. Why are you still sick? Now I ask God's people. Is there no more?
Pastor, my life is in a sick mess. I'd like to ask you a question. Has God's pharmacy discontinued its medicine?
Pastor, I'm wounded.
Spiritually, I'm away from you. I asked you a question. Are there no physicians to administer the medicine?
All the preachers dead? All the good churches gone? Oh, I hope not. I'd like to think this is a good church. I'd like to think this preacher is flawed, but at least my flaws are not what I depend on. See, if I were preaching on my flaws to heal your sin, you'd be in trouble. But I don't preach where I'm weak. I preach in what is infallible, and that is the Word of God. When I preach to sin-sick people, I don't preach Kenny Bowen can heal you. I preach that there is a balm in Gilead. And by the way, that's why we thank God that alcoholism and homosexuality are not sicknesses. Because if they were sicknesses, there are certain sicknesses that cannot be healed. But thank God that they're both sins, and there is a healing for every sin. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Last. Whatever, wherever you are. Is there no God? Is the Bible gone? What's this? Are there no preachers to administer the Bible? What's the answer? No. My question to you. Are you still sick? You don't have to be sick too. You don't have to be. The sure remedy is the balm, the Word of God. Amen. The sufficient resource is the physician, men of God. Therefore, there's a silenced rationalization. No acceptable excuses. Because no matter how bad your life has gotten, if there's still a God, there's still hope. And if you really want hope, I would advise you, stay away from people, preachers, philosophies, rhetoric, or anything in this world that tries to heal your purpose. Our Father, we bless your name.